There's a lot to get set up here, isn't there? It's good. First of all, I want to say thank you for allowing me the privilege and honor to be with you. I think this is maybe my fifth Sunday or so, and it's been a pleasure and a joy for me personally, and so I hope it's been an encouragement to you along the way. I handed these out last week, and so I don't know if you still have a copy of these or one of these, or you got one, but I'm going to go over this, and my understanding is that the youth have also been being equipped to talk about baptism, to understand baptism, and to probably share it as well. And so I want to pick up on where we were last week. We looked at Jesus' baptism. And with really this understanding is that baptism was a priority to Jesus Christ. It was a priority to him. And so because baptism is a priority to Jesus in his earthly ministry, baptism should be a priority as we're talking and trying to encourage other people to follow him as well. This is going to be more of a topical study today. I don't have like one passage that we're going to focus on like we have been doing, but I want to give you kind of a sweeping view of how baptism is covered in the Gospels and in the New Testament and answer some basic questions about that. And here's my goal, and here's where I think it's really important. It is your job as a disciple of Jesus Christ to lead somebody to Jesus, to talk with them about the importance of following him in baptism, and then learning how to grow, teaching them how to grow as followers. And if you are a follower and they're becoming a follower, you're always just one step ahead, and that's all you have to be, right? And so that's the good news. You don't have to know it all. Because nobody does. And like I confessed last week, there's lots of things I'm still learning today. And if you're not growing, if you're not being challenged by the Word of God, then you probably are not growing. I would say it that way. All right. So I want to begin. Let's begin with just a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray that as you walk us through your scripture, that you would find us not just hearers of your word, that we wouldn't think that, oh, this will be good for somebody else, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to us individually, remind us of people in our lives that need to follow you. And give us a heart bent on helping them know who you are, know how much you love them, and that they would make it their priority to somehow, some way, have that conversation. The most important conversation we can have, an eternal conversation about what it means to place our faith in you, to accept that the death that you gave on the cross was payment for my sin. And that when we put our faith in you and we ask you to forgive us of our sins, you are faithful and just, and you purify us from all unrighteousness, not just from our past, but our present and our future. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray that we would fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us up and that we would follow you faithfully as you lead. We praise you and we thank you and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first passage I want to talk about today is actually found in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And I'm just going to follow through this booklet. I want to talk a little about some things that I think are important for us to understand. And here's the first thing. Belief and baptism are always connected in the Bible. Belief and baptism are connected in the Scripture. And so let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But when they believed Philip..." So what did they do? Everybody say they believed? Okay. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now, Simon was a sorcerer. If you go back and read this text, this is a great story. Yeah, he's a sorcerer doing all kinds of stuff. But Simon followed Jesus here. He professed and he professed his belief in Jesus and was baptized. But here's what I want to just point out is the connection between belief and baptism. Belief and baptism. But when they believed. Now let me ask you this question just in consideration. You know, we can look kind of at the word as, oh, you know, read that. Yeah, that was good for them. But there needs to be an understanding of how can I apply this to me? And when I read something like this, but when they believed Philip, I need to ask myself, when did I believe? When did I believe the message of Jesus Christ? And that's something really personal. When I talked with my kids about this idea of belief, the conversation went something like this. I love Jesus. Your mother loves Jesus. And I want you to know that He is first place in our life. He comes before you. Jesus Christ is alone in His position in our family. Your mother and I love Him and we're going to follow Him all our life. And we want you to do that too. But that's up to you. We've raised you the best that we can. We've told you, you know, the best that we know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and He's the only way to salvation. And it is only through confessing your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ that salvation comes into somebody's life. That's the only way it happens. And I can't decide that for you. I can't do it. You have to decide that for yourself. Who do you talk to at night when all the lights are out? Do you call on His name? The name of Jesus. That's how you know if you believe in Him or you don't. But that's up to you. And no matter how much I want it for you, I can't give it. You're the one that has to call upon the name of Jesus. And it says right here, when they believed. That when points to a specific moment in time. An exchange took place in thought where this idea, this conception about, well, what does it mean to, what does eternal life mean? Why is it important that my sins are forgiven? Is heaven real? At this point, when that word when is there in the scripture, when, that moment, that point of time, when they made that shift mentally where they're like, you know what, I can't do this. I can't live good enough. I can't be good enough. I need what Jesus gave on the cross for me to come to Him. I need Jesus. And it says, when they believed, which points to that moment in time where an individual stops trusting in themselves and what they can do, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this is that moment. When that moment happened, belief took root in their hearts. You know, and it doesn't take much. It just takes a little faith to move mountains. It just takes a little faith in Jesus to move you from where you currently are to where He wants you to be. But you have to decide. Your parents can't decide it for you. No pastor can decide it for you. No amount of good works will work that out for you. You have to decide in Jesus alone. And it says, when they believed. Now, I want you to think about that in its context just for a moment. Now, if you were a part of that Jewish culture, everybody's still awaiting the Messiah to come. If you're a true Jewish person today, you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And so there's lots of speculation happening here and lots of confusion and lots of of questions. But these people right here, they kind of slice through all of that with that belief, and it says, we're going to just do it. We're going to believe Jesus. And at that moment, they believed, they became His children. And it says, and they were baptized. What does baptism then picture? Baptism is a picture of what you believe about Jesus. Baptism pictures that you are committing your life to follow Him. And I want to make something as clear as I can today that is often confused in our culture today. And I'll say particular our Christian culture. Now let me ask you this question. Who is the head of the church? Everybody say Jesus. That's like a softball Sunday school question. I mean, like, y'all ought to be like, I know that one, that's Jesus. Right? Y'all ought to know that one. Okay, so who's the head of the church?
Jesus.
Jesus is the head of the church. So who does the church follow?
Jesus.
Okay, so here's what I want you to understand this morning. Jesus is the head of the church without question. So why is a person baptized? Are they baptized to follow Jesus? Everybody say yes. Okay. And here's, let me point out part of your reluctance. We've been so indoctrinated, would probably be a fair term, that this is closer to what we practice. We know mentally that Jesus is the head of the church. But when we say baptism is to be a member of the church, what happens is the church bumps Jesus out of the way. And now you're not being baptized to follow Jesus.
Right.
You're being baptized to be a member of an organization.
Right.
And I just want to share with you, that is super dangerous. And nobody sets out, by the way, I'm not blaming anybody. Nobody sets out to say, that's what we're doing. Do not be unaware of his schemes. Satan will come and he'll surely substitute anything he can to take a little bit of glory away from Jesus. There's only one reason that a person is baptized, and that is to follow Jesus Christ alone. That's it. When they believed, they were baptized as his followers. They were not baptized to join a church. Do you understand that? Do you understand the danger in that? Because once you start putting yourself in Jesus' position, you're not following him anymore. And this is a subtlety that can get us off track for a long, long time, if not all our life. And I just want to make it clear as I can this morning. A person is baptized to follow Jesus alone. And by the way, I grew up, I don't know if y'all know this, but I grew up, I didn't grow up Southern Baptist, but I've been a Southern Baptist for a long time. And they have a statement of faith about this subject. And as a seminary professor, Jack and I had to sign that we would teach in agreement with the Baptist Faith and Message. And I just want to share with you that the Baptist Faith and Message got this one right. They got it right. You know what the Baptist Faith and Message says about this subject? Baptism is a precursor to church membership. It's not for church membership. You understand the difference between that? But what happens over time is in our sloppiness of language, we will communicate something that is not true biblically. There's no example that I can find in Scripture where a person was baptized to join an organization. Not one. And so this is why it's really important that when we're talking with people about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that we need to talk with them about being baptized, publicly professing their faith in Jesus. That was the common way that conversations went. So when you're reading in Scripture, that's why it happens early on. It says when they believed, they were baptized. So how early on did the conversation about baptism happen? Immediate. And that is the norm. Like, there is no other example. When you're reading through Scripture, that's the norm. And I told you guys a few weeks ago that sometimes when I went over that passage about Philip and the Ethiopian, You know, and how one encounter can change everything. Sometimes we look at Philip and the Ethiopian, that encounter, as though that's the exception. It is not the exception. That's the norm. And just imagine for me, just with me, dream this dream just for a second. What if for the last 200 years, every believer was empowered to lead people to Jesus, baptize them, and teach them how to follow Him? Would we look different than we do today? 100% we would look different. But the nature of what happens over time is that the individual is de-empowered, I would say. And I'm going to tackle that here in just a second. But what I want you to see here in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, it says, but when they believed, that's a specific point in time, when dictates that. They believed is the action. Then it says, as Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And here's another passage that shows you the extent of what, that there's no exceptions to this. You can't be in such a position that you can opt out of this. And it has to do in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, and it says, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So Crispus, now imagine this. You are a ruler of a synagogue, and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now you are baptized as His follower. How do you think that would go over in synagogue? What do you think the stir would be the next week, right? You think there'd be any dust up in the synagogue? Y'all know there would. You know there would. I have been encouraging people, like on social media and everywhere I can, to consider, you know, helping people have that conversation about baptism. And not too long ago, I got this response from a friend of mine who's been a longtime missionary for the IMB, International Mission Board. He said the church that he was attending, his pastor came to him and said, I've never been baptized by immersion. I grew up in a Methodist church. They sprinkled. And he said, I want to be baptized the way the Bible teaches to be baptized. And so he went to my friend and said, would you baptize me? This is a guy who is pastoring currently. And here's what I want to share with you. Your shame is no reason to not obey. So no matter, Satan is going to pile, listen to me, Satan is going to pile shame on you. Why does he do it? To keep you where you are. You know what Jesus came to do? Rid you of it. So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You don't have to walk in shame. You can be forgiven. When you confess your sins and place your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven of those sins. And the Scripture says, purified from all unrighteousness. That's beautiful. The next time you feel shame, the way out of it is to confess. Shame ought to trigger our confession. Jesus, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry, and I want to make it right. Would you please forgive me? And you know what he says? I will. You're forgiven. Don't let Satan bury you in shame. And we have shame cultures. I think our culture here has a lot of that. That happens a lot on social media and all those type of things. And you can be buried under that. I just want to share that with you really as an encouragement. And I want to share with you that Crispus, no matter what your position is, you have to go the same way. It doesn't matter what your experience is. It doesn't matter what you've told people. If you foundationally do not believe in Jesus Christ and you need to, then today's the day of salvation. And baptism can happen, and it needs to. So what I want to just kind of point out in this particular text here is that belief and baptism are connected. When a person believed in Scripture, they were baptized. And often we don't even have that conversation about baptism. We just say, here's how you come to faith. Hey, I'm glad you accepted Jesus. Hope it works out for you. And then if we're like, we don't even know to have the next conversation with them. It's not even there. And then weeks, months, years, like, I know I could get in trouble for what I'm about to say. But I know that there's congregations that have decided that they'll only do baptisms once or twice a year. Listen, that's not right. When a person believes, they should be baptized. And that's part of their picture of their belief. Now, I know, listen, here's the dilemma. The dilemma is, how do we know they really do believe? High control. We're trying to control everything. And here's the truth. You don't know. You don't know. They can go through whatever class you teach. They can go through whatever scripture you lay out. They can pray whatever prayer you lead them to pray. And that doesn't make them in. They can go through all the motions. But if they don't fundamentally, personally believe that that's true, it doesn't count. And there's no way you can control that. There's no control mechanism a church can put in place to make sure that that's the case. You can't do it. And so I want to point out this next passage is about how baptism connected people to Jesus. And this, I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. This was one of those verses that I looked at and it stopped me in my tracks. Like, I'm like, I know I've read this because I've read the Bible and I've read the New Testament a lot and I've read the book of John a lot. But this is just proof that you can read something a whole bunch of times and not even come close to getting all the stuff that's there. All right, like, so I want to point something out to you here in John chapter 4. Starting with verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John." So the word got out to the Pharisees that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than who?
John.
Than John. So I want to point out two really beautiful things that are in this text that teach us some important foundational truths about baptism. Baptism connects you to the one you follow. They were not connected to John, and they were not connected to the Pharisees. Who were they connected to?
Jesus.
Jesus. Why is baptism important? Because it connects you to Jesus. And you're baptized as His follower, as belonging to Him. So that's clearly here. Another thing that you want to notice here is this. Your faith is not a private matter. You know, you may have heard it said, oh, it's my faith, you know, it's private. It's not. Here's the truth. You're living out your faith in public every day. It's public. Your faith is public. And it is displayed by how you live and the conversations you have with other people. That's where your faith is. It's lived out every day. And I just want to point out here that the Pharisees heard. The word got out. It got out. And they were starting to take down names. They were starting to say, who's all these people following Jesus? And they weren't worried about the crowd. They were worried about specifics. So that we can know who's doing this. Keep track of people. Now, those are two beautiful truths. You know, baptism connects you to the one you follow. And this is why I made that distinction earlier about the danger. Are you baptized to become a member of the church or are you baptized to follow Jesus Christ? Those won't take you to the same place. So, connects you to Jesus. Your faith is public. Baptism is supposed to be public. You know, it's supposed to show that you should invite your friends and your family and your coworkers and neighbors saying, I've made a commitment to follow Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. Would you come celebrate with me? It ought to feel like Zacchaeus inviting everybody to their home. you know, that you've made a decision to follow Jesus, why don't you come and let's celebrate this together. We just don't make baptism a very big deal anymore. And I confessed that to you earlier. A lot of times it's celebrated here, but it's not really celebrated for the position I think that it should be. And that's definitely one of the things that I lament as I look back over the times that I pastored. Now, verse 2 is really where some wheels started turning for me in chapter 4, and I want to read that to you. And it says this, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his... Everybody say it.
Disciples.
His disciples. This turned me for a loop. I got to say, I'm like, what? You know what the first question I asked here? How early was this in the Gospels? How early on did Jesus entrust his disciples to baptize other people? Any guess? This is John chapter 4.
Early.
So it was early, right? It was real early. Now, this is where I got thinking. If Jesus entrusted his disciples really early on to literally baptize other people, what do we practice today? We don't practice this. That's for sure. Are y'all with me? This is like an, oh, ouch, oh my. You know, like I know it, I feel it. And I've been dealing with this since last November. So y'all getting off light. Jesus empowered his disciples early on to do important things. We won't do it. And here's why. Because we want to control everything. And here's what I'm going to try to illustrate to you. I believe that Jesus practiced high empowerment, low control, and healthy accountability. Here's what I think we practice. High control, almost no empowerment, and no accountability. And I think that's where we miss the mark a lot. Now, do you think that all of these people that Jesus baptized stuck with him? Huh? We know that's not the case, right? If you read just a couple chapters more, and you get to John chapter 6. Anybody know what happens in John chapter 6 when he starts teaching about the Lord's Supper? He says, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, what? No way. That's too long, too much. Can't go with you there. And then what does it say? It says, and they stopped following him. They departed. Who was he talking to? Everybody say that out loud. Woo! So in chapter 4, he's baptizing them. In chapter 6, they're leaving him. Then why did he baptize them in the first place? Some of them would continue to believe. Some of them would continue to believe. And you can pick up on this. You have to do some sweeping reading to understand this. You're not gonna get what I'm sharing with you if you just read one verse. But if you go to Acts chapter 2, right before Pentecost, and they're going to replace Judas. And by the way, Jesus picked Judas, and he knew Judas, right? And so he didn't try to control that situation. It was all part of God's plan. And so when they go to replace Judas as a follower, as one of the 12. They picked two people, Matthias and Justus. What were one of their qualifications? Was this. This was one of their defining qualifications. We need to choose someone who has been with us from the beginning. Y'all with me? Not everybody left. Some stayed true. We only get this little bitty crack to see that Matthias and Justus were at least two of them, right? And we know there's 120 in that room, so they were probably, you know, on board early too. And so what I want to share with you is just simply to say that we need to empower people earlier to do what Jesus Christ has asked them to do. And we're not going to be able to control it all. It's going to be messy. There's going to be some people who pray the prayer, get baptized, go through all the motions, and they're not believers. They're appointed, maybe they're members of the church, and maybe they have a prominent position in the church, but they may not be believers at all because they never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing really a whole lot that we can do about it except take that person at their word and see where they are and watch their fruit. And I would say this, there will be fruit. There absolutely will be fruit in their life. And it will often come unannounced because the Holy Spirit will take up residence in that person and the Holy Spirit will start actually manifesting himself through that person without the awareness of the person. So when I came to faith in Christ on a Sunday, on a Monday, I started sharing my faith with my friend Artie. Why did I do it? I've never had a conversation like that with Artie before. Why was I compelled to start sharing the gospel the very next day? And this is the truth. I had something on Monday I didn't have the day before. I had the Holy Spirit on Monday. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. It says, and Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses. I didn't have to go through an evangelism class. I didn't have to learn apologetics. Matter of fact, there was nothing cool about what I said. I just blurted out, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. As a 12-year-old kid to my friend. And his response was like, you are an idiot. And then walked out. You know? But I point out that to say that about 40 years later, I caught up to the reality that, and I probably would have taken credit because that same week I had an extreme desire to stop cursing. I cussed all the time. And I'm like, I'm not doing that anymore. Now, if you'd have asked me back then, I would have taken credit for that. I would have probably said something like this. You know, well, I'm a Christian now, so I can't cuss. You know, that's probably how I'd have said. But that's not what happened. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. I had something on Monday I didn't have on Sunday. And this is why the Holy Spirit is important. And that's why when we go through these passages, you're going to see the presence of the Holy Spirit at work over and over and over again. And that's how you know. If you want to know, then try to follow the fruit in your life. Are you having a desire to press into Jesus when things are hard? You know, is your desire to really please Him and your eyes are on Him? Or are your eyes on yourself and what other people think of you? Those don't take you to the same place. And so I would say, you know, follow, you know, the writer from the book of Hebrews who says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. The only way that our faith is going to be perfected is that we don't ever break our gaze of Jesus. And so what's Satan going to do? He's always going to have to try to drag you away from him. That's his main strategy. And so Jesus practiced high empowerment. Everybody say high empowerment.
High empowerment.
Low control.
Low control.
Healthy accountability.
Healthy accountability.
All right. And what often is practiced today? High control. No, and no accountability. Like somebody gets offended if you try to hold them accountable. Like, I can't believe you talked to me about that. Jesus held his disciples accountable all the time. And they were always talking about nonsense. Like even when they had the Lord's Supper, they broke out into argument about who's the greatest. That wasn't the first time they had that argument. You know? And so like we don't get over ourselves. But he didn't have any problem saying, listen, y'all need to straighten up. You know? He didn't have any problem rebuking Peter when Satan was right at his doorstep. But we just fall apart, you know, if somebody tries to hold us accountable. And I would say this, it is important to understand what are you holding somebody accountable to? Are you holding them accountable because they're not doing what you want them to do in the church? Or are you holding them accountable for not following Jesus Christ? Those are not the same things. And let me give you an example of this from my own life. When I was getting ready to graduate college, a friend of mine and I took the spiritual gift analysis. Have you ever done any of that? You know, where you try to figure out what your spiritual gift is and try to stay on that path. Well, I got my results in, and guess where music fell on my spectrum? Zero. Zero. And I was so excited when I saw those results. I was like, woohoo! Jesus is never going to use me in music. And then I show up on a Sunday night at a little church I was part of, and it was a business meeting night, and I'd forgotten that it was a business meeting night, or I wouldn't even shown up. And I was like, oh, it's the second Sunday. You know, I can't believe it. And I'm just sitting on the back, just waiting for it to get over so I can leave. And then the music director, Fred Shipley, who's 80 years old, he gets up and he's like, comes to the podium and he says, I don't think I can lead worship anymore. It's just getting too hard on me. Y'all gonna have to find somebody else. And everybody, you know, expresses their thanks and tells him all that stuff. And he goes and sits down. And then the organist, Betty Brownlee, over here, she raised her hand and she says, I think Brother Warren back there, he'd make a good music director. And it was like amen in second before I could blink. I mean, I'm the new music guy right there. And I'm like, you obviously did not read my spiritual gifts. You know, I mean, I couldn't even respond. I was just dumbfounded. I was in trouble. And there I was, the new music guy. I can't read music. I can't. I'm in a pickle. And I happened to be taking private music lessons from so I can make that credit hour in my college degree. And I just tell my music instructor, here's my dilemma. I can't believe it. I'm the new music guy. I can't read music. I can't do nothing. She said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll teach you how to lead, you know, music and do those type of things, keep time and all that kind of stuff after I teach you how to sing. I'm like, you're so great. You're so great. Are you following Jesus? Or are you doing what other people want you to do? And here's about week two of that experience in my insecurity. I couldn't even look at the congregation. I'm just trying to sing like this. Occasionally look up, you know, try to do the thing. And this is what I felt the Spirit of God, Jesus, telling me. Warren, you're robbing me of worship. Your insecurity is robbing me. How long are you going to let your insecurity rob you of praise for Him? And we act like that's some noble excuse. I'm insecure. You can be insecure and afraid and do all that and still follow Jesus anyway. And that's what faith looks like. And that's what it feels like. Is that when you're afraid, you just say, I'm going to go anyway. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Who's his eyes on? It's not on the valley. It's not on the monsters in the dark. It's on the one who is greater than any darkness. The question is, who will we keep our eyes on? And so I want to make a distinction that clear, is that sometimes churches will ask you to do stuff they want you to do, but may not empower you to do what you need to do to reach your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your acquaintances, to follow Jesus and be baptized and teach them how to do that. There's a lot packed into this for sure. We talked a little bit, and I want to point out something about the Great Commission, and I'll go over just a few things here. In the Great Commission, we talked about this last week. Who was the Great Commission given to? Everybody say disciples. One more time. Disciples. disciples. And so if you ask the questions, you know, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you know, are you making disciples? Are you baptizing? And are you teaching? That's the job that Jesus asked all the disciples to do. It's not the organizational job. It is your job. You know, when Janice and I had little ones, whose job was it to make disciples of those little ones? Was that the church's job? No. It was my job, and it was her job. You know what Malachi says? It says that God brought a man and a woman together because he desired a godly seed. You know what the priority of parenting is? That you raise up people who love Jesus. It's not for them to become wealthy, rich, influential, megastars, or any of that business. I mean, the sole goal. And it's not all up to us, by the way. We can do our best, and we should. And we should never, ever, ever give up. You should never give up on somebody as long as they have life in them about them coming to Jesus. Don't give up on them. You keep praying. You keep talking. You keep encouraging. Don't give up on them. You keep it. Jesus endured so much for us, and he is the example. He did not give up on us, even though when he came to us, he knew he would be rejected by us. If you don't believe me, go and read 1 John. We rejected him, spit on him, cursed him, and he came anyway. There's nothing that you're going to endure like that. But endure, we must. Endure in our faith, in our testimony for those that God's put in our way. In the Great Commission, there, he said to do this. And I just want to point out this about baptism. You may or may not recognize this, but baptism is the centerpiece of the Great Commission. And it's the only action described with specific language. Making disciples is a general term. Teaching everyone to obey everything is a general term. But baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not general. That's very specific. And it holds the center place in the Great Commission. We just don't acknowledge that very often. And so sometimes it's worth slowing down and looking again at those subjects like baptism that are seemingly so familiar to us. But we could still have lots to learn about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. So much to go over, so many things to talk about, and you are good to us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today that they would be faithful to follow you. And I pray, Father, that they would be encouraged by this message. I pray that when Satan tries to shame them, that they would confess and they would move on. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize that you came to empower those who believe, not to hold us back or down. And I pray for everyone here today that they would feel your empowerment, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that they would be bold witnesses, Father, and that they would have that conversation about what it means to follow you, to place their faith in you, to confess their sins, and to publicly show their belief in you through baptism. I just thank you for New Hope. I pray your blessings here. I pray that you would just watch over my brothers and sisters, that you would protect them from the enemy, that you would provide for them everything they need according to your riches and your kindness and your goodness. Give them wisdom as they take steps into the future. They would follow you. And Father, I pray that we would just come to know and love you better. We thank you so much, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.